Please turn with me to chapter 9 of Acts. We'll be reading verses 32 to the end of the chapter. This is the passage in which now Peter comes to the fore, and he will be the main character for the next couple chapters, this chapter and the next. And he'll come in and out, and Paul will become more prominent and his ministry more established. But Peter's role here is very significant in this beginning of this and where he ends up, and especially chapter 10, what role that passage plays in the rest of Acts. Before we read this passage, let us seek God's face. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word, in which you record in this passage of the Lord's doings in the first century after he rose from the dead. As we study this, may you grant us vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected, exalted, living King, who is active even presently, as he has been active ever since. Oh Lord, deal with us afresh, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, I remind you once again, this is God's holy word. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. I remind you, this is God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. These events, especially the raising of the dead, we find prophets like Elijah and Elisha foreshadowing some of these acts of our Lord. And if we recall in the Gospels, we see the Lord healing the paralytic and raising people like Lazarus from the dead. And Peter is merely echoing or reflecting that same ministry. Last week I entitled it Paul's difficulty or Saul's difficulty and Peter's success. And that is unfortunate because that's not the best way of describing what's going on in here. Comparatively, he is having success, but it's not about his ministry. It isn't Peter having success. It's actually the Lord Jesus Christ exerting his power through his servant and doing these miracles through his servant Peter, just like he did while he was on earth. Prior to this passage, we saw Jesus himself confronting Saul and converting him. And using his servant, and his servant Saul already undergoing persecution for the name of Christ. He's been active in history, breaking in and dealing with Saul, converting him. And in this passage, all of a sudden, you have two accounts of this miracle. Two accounts of a miracle where there's a person paralyzed, restored, given health, healed. And then there was someone who died, brought to life, made alive. In all these things, the one that is acting is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter's statement, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you, is significant. It is Jesus who heals him. And notice, Peter doesn't raise Tabitha from the dead by his power. He actually prays, much like Elisha. Because he is not the resurrection and the life. It's Jesus who is, and Jesus is the one who raises her from the dead. Why is this account here? I know this seems strange, but I spent a good part of the week trying to understand its role in this passage in relationship to chapter 10. I'm not sure if this is accurate, but I think I understand why it's recounted here. It sets the situation or sets the circumstance in which Peter is used in Joppa later on. And that Peter is being obedient in this context as he labors among the saints. But the main point of it is to continually show that Jesus is alive. These short accounts is to show that our exalted, risen Lord, who died and was raised from the dead, he is exalted right now, has not simply checked out from world history. But he is still powerful, active, compassionate, extending his mercy. And that's what we see in the next chapter, how he extends his mercy even to the Gentiles. If there's one thing to learn from this passage is Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord, is still alive, still active, still intervening. And too often we think of something in the distant future or some distant place away from here. But that same Lord who worked through Peter is the exalted Lord who lives now, who converts people, who hears the prayers of his saints, who heals, who strengthens, who consoles, who makes alive. That exalted Lord, who reigns, is active now. And that's what we see happening. It is Jesus who heals, Jesus who makes alive through his servant. And it sets us in the right context in which he finds himself in Joppa. And the chapter break is unfortunate because you see he now is with Simon the Tanner. And then in the chapter 10 when we deal with Cornelius, all of a sudden that issue is important because that becomes an identifying marker. This is where you're going to find him. He's not there by accident. Christ has sent him there. And from that he would extend his kingdom, extend his mercy to the Gentiles. That's the role of this passage. Theologically and in its narrative, that seems to be the way it's functioning here. But with that in mind, I want to draw out some practical points from this passage that we could learn. Four simple things. The first thing is simple, but something we need to really recognize is, first of all, let us learn the importance of doing good to whom we can. Let us learn the importance of doing good to whom we can. And Peter went here and there among them all. He came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda or Luda. He was seeking to minister to them. And many people believe he was instructing them, much like Paul would do later on. This is what he was doing. He was going among the believers. He wasn't going by the seaside for a vacation. He went among the believers. And at this moment, because he's an apostle, he's given this opportunity to deal with Aeneas and his paralysis. And through the Lord, heal him. Lydda is about 25 miles northwest from Jerusalem. And Joppa was like 3 hours away by foot. Aeneas, it doesn't say he was necessarily a believer. It's not explicit that most people believe, simply because he went down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And perhaps Aeneas was just one of them. He was doing good. This is what he could do, and this is what he was doing. And Tabitha, a wonderful lady, Aramaic and in Greek, Dorcas. Who was she? She was full of good works and acts of charity. She wasn't doing the supernatural works that the Lord used Peter to do. She was doing the ordinary works of mercy and seemed to have been loved and cherished by the believers in Joppa. And then at the end, we read of Simon the tanner. What does he do? He opens up his home to Peter, in which he could stay. We don't know much about him, but he would be one who would open up his home from whom Cornelius' emissaries would reach out to Peter. Each one did what they could, doing good to whom they could. And that's what they were doing. Peter's labor was supernatural, Tabitha's and Simon's were not. They were ordinary. Yet both did what they could for the glory of God. Clearly, the Lord's power healed and raised. It wasn't Peter. And it was the Lord, we learn from Corinthians, who encourages and empowers the disciples to serve. And no doubt that's what's going on in their lives. Whatever it might be, we learn the importance of doing good. As Paul would later say, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. How significant that is, that you and I are called to do good where we can. We have different gifts. Wherever you can, you seek to do good to the glory of God. Why? Well, let me say what not to do. Let us not be like those who sit back and calculate and tabulate and take note of those who did something for him or her. I'm sure you ran into them. You've talked to them. You've met them. Perhaps some even exist here. That is all they simply tend to do. They're well aware of what other people do for them and neglect them. That seems to be their function in the church. That isn't what we should be doing. They know when they're noticed. They know when they're given attention or when they're, quote, neglected. There's something wrong when a heart is like that. But what enables a child of God to want to do good to others? Peter, ministering to them. Tabitha, doing what she could with her hands. And Simon, he's a tanner, but he opens up his home. That's what he's got. And Peter says, it is because the Lord has had mercy upon them. It's the Lord's mercy as God has given them. So they give freely. As the Lord has forgiven them, they forgive. Paul would say in Romans 15:7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. See, all this was done through the power of our Lord. And in the end, as these things are done, especially Peter's miracles, we find that people turn to the Lord and believe in the Lord. And all glory went to our God. Let us learn the importance of doing good to whom we can. It is a simple truth. Wherever you can, age is not a factor. Young or old, whatever we can, we seek to serve for the glory of God. And that's what we see Peter doing here. Second thing we notice here is, let us learn that life's difficulties surround the best of saints. Let us learn, secondly, that life's difficulties surround the best of saints. Now, some of us in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we read this in one of Ryle's writings. He made this a point, and I recall, I didn't look it up again, but I remember him making this point. That it is not a sign that you don't have God's favor when you have difficulties in life. Believers struggle through difficulties. And here we have, this is why this is recorded here, Tabitha, where the garments are displayed. Notice in verse 39, I remember when I first read this, I had a hard time understanding this. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, initially I thought, okay, are they just kind of displaying her skills? She made these beautiful tunics. Is that the purpose? Well, we find out before that most likely what she was doing, she did good work. She was very charitable. And most commentators are convinced they were probably wearing the things, these widows, the things that she made for them. And they're pointing out, this is what she has done for us. Someone like that, so precious to the needs of the saints there, she's dead. Why? Difficulties surround even the best of saints. It's not an indication of God's disfavor. You know, some time ago we showed a video when we were dealing with Joel Osteen and his heretical ways. And I was pointing out that one of the things he often says is you have to speak favor into your circumstance. And for him, the favor of the Lord was always defined in good physical things, more wealth, more health. But God's favor is not defined that way. Tabitha had the Lord's favor. But she died. And life circumstances and difficulties surround all the saints. We must not think that she lacked God's favor because she died. Obviously, there are some difficulties that come upon a person that is a direct consequence of his or her action. You know, if someone is in prison because he is a thief, he's not struggling through difficulties. He is reaping what he has sown. A man whose health fails because he is a drunk, he's not facing difficulties, he's reaping what he sows. But that's not the point here. We learn that life's difficulties surround the best of saints. And this is something that should help us to recognize that we don't become godly to escape it. It doesn't preserve us from it. It doesn't spare us from it. But it gives us the grace to endure it well. I think some people think if I give myself to the Lord, life will be easier. It isn't necessarily. But you had the King of Kings sustaining you through it. And you learned the secret of something the world knows nothing about, namely that life's difficulties are meted out by the gracious, wise, loving, kind, tender hand of our Heavenly Father. And that changes everything. And if that were so, and it is, we should seek our Heavenly Father in it. Surely someone like Tabitha, doing so much charity or so much good works, so many good works, such works of charity, surely she should be spared, but she's not. It's not an indication of God's disfavor. All saints meet with them. But what distinguishes a believer from the rest of the world is this. We know where it comes from and for what purpose. And for that, we ought to be thankful. That brings us to the third observation. Let us acknowledge and glorify the Lord when He delivers us, or when we witness His deliverances. Let us always acknowledge and glorify the Lord when He delivers us. What do we see here? We see the Lord using Peter, healing this paralytic, one who is paralyzed. And in verse 35, we read And we read that the people, the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. And in verse 42, we read something similar. And it became known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. And notice it doesn't say all. Now, it doesn't also in verse 35, all the residents of Lydda. It doesn't mean that everyone without exception. It means it had a profound impact on many of the people in that city. They turned to the Lord. They believed in the Lord. These displays of power and acts of mercy were not done as a circus act. Peter was not parading this power to show what magical things he could do. They pointed to the Lord, the exalted Lord. It is Jesus Christ who heals you. They saw it was Christ who had done it. And they turned to him. And they acknowledged him. And they glorified him. You see, God doesn't help. He doesn't deliver his people. He doesn't heal their diseases. He doesn't restore their health and do all these things for the simple purpose of just doing it. We're to see him in it and to acknowledge him in it. What a waste it is to not acknowledge him when he delivers us. What an affront to his majesty to take what he does for us for granted. Forbid the thought of those who would say something like this. This is not good enough. I want greater mercies. Small mercies are insufficient. That's not what you say when you taste those mercies, when he brings them into your life. Oh, acknowledge and glorify him. That's the purpose. You see, we see the purpose of Christ delivering and healing and raising the dead in this section in verse 35 and 42. It is to cause us to believe in him, to turn to him, look to him. How important it is. I've often wondered, not a lot, but sometimes I've often wondered, that on judgment day, if the Lord will not bring out all these mercies he brought into a person's life, in that moment I spared you. In that situation I helped you. You cried to me and I helped you there. And then he lists all these things and the person did not turn to the Lord. What happens to that person? When these things happen, when small mercies and great mercies, large mercies come into your life, the first thing you must do, you must immediately give him thanks and worship him and acknowledge him. Stop the car, stop the bus, stop it and immediately acknowledge him. The Lord has done it. Another thing is if you had made a vow, fulfill your vow. I'm not saying make vows, but some have. Fulfill what you promised. Not only to immediately thank him and fulfill your vows, but thirdly, stop and meditate. And this is where the Puritans were so good at this. To meditate, savor his goodness. I had to ask my wife what the names were. And they still have it. And some of you may have it in your freezer already. You know, as a kid, you used to love those, what we call freezies or freeze pops or ice pops. You know, flavored sugar water in these plastic tubes that's frozen. And kids love it when you're young. And when you're old, you realize you shouldn't have it. But when you're a kid, you start eating that. It's cold. It's supposed to refresh you. But as you eat it, you realize some of it has melted. But after it's all gone, what do? You try to suck everything out. What is amazing is there's always some color left there. You see kids just sucking and trying to get every last drop. They wanted it all. That is a perfect image the way we ought to meditate on the Lord's mercies to us. Meditate on His goodness to you. Lord, here I called and You answered me. You pause, You stop, You meditate. What a good God. What a tender Heavenly Father. Here You helped my Ebenezer. How personal You were. How necessary my needs were. And how undeserved I am. Undeserving. How good it is when You do that. What judgments would have fallen on the people in Lida and Sharon, upon the people in Joppa, if they did not turn to the Lord and believe in Him? Acknowledge and glorify the Lord when He delivers you. He's still alive and He still works. I think this is what often deadens our spiritual lives, our inability to meditate, both on His truth and His acts of providence in our lives. See, we believe God is alive. We believe He actually intervenes. But we can't be deists or some abstract philosopher as if in theory we believe and there's no heartfelt response to His personal dealings with us. You know you have meditated correctly. And you have sucked out the last drop when you start thinking and you start crying. Lord, You have been so good. How good it is for the soul. And lastly, let us see that the path of duty can lead to greater displays of God's power and mercy. See, that was the issue that perplexed me throughout the week. Why this story in verses 32 to 43? Then I realized, I said, where is he? Well, he's in Joppa. In the way of duty, in the path of duty, as he sought to do good, it would open up in chapter 10 new displays of God's power and mercy, that God would instruct Peter and God would display His mercy to the Gentiles. All these things are happening, and it happened while he remained in Joppa and was taken to Cornelius' house. Peter was about doing good in the path of duty, honoring the Lord, no doubt instructing and discipling the believers in these cities. It was there at Simon's house a new epical event would occur, where he is brought now to the Gentiles. And it's important that he's with a tanner who would have unclean animals, and he feels comfortable staying with them. He wouldn't stay with Gentiles, and all that would change. But it was in the path of duty. What if he was lazy? What if he was just simply watching TV all night? What if he was playing video games all night? What if he was just getting drunk, or he was watching pornography on his television or his internet? What if he was just doing something stupid and wasting time? It was in the path of duty. He was led to newer things. And this is an interesting point, because there are some who wonder why God doesn't help, and yet they're unwilling to resort to the things that God has called them to do. A complaining wife, an indifferent husband, a disobedient child may wonder why things never change. They will not forsake their sins. They will not resort to the means of grace. They will not seek the Lord. And yet they want what they want now. And it is in the path of duty that God often leads and takes us to greater displays of His mercy and power. At camp, I was talking to the evening speaker. We roomed together. And he was telling me about a zealous college student that faithfully shared the gospel with him. And how he was part of this group and he would just show him from the Word of God. And talk to him about Christ. That man is now an Old Testament scholar. Got a PhD in this. But he said when he was in college, this man shared a gospel with him. Just ordinarily showing him compassion and love. And this man, you can tell when he's telling the story how much this other individual had a profound impact on him. Then he said his name. I'm like, wait, I know that name. He's in my presbytery. Is he such and such? And he says, yes, he lives in your area. Oh. Many years ago, this man was used of the Lord to impact this man who is now an Old Testament scholar. He was just faithful in the path of duty, sharing the gospel. And now there's another pastor preaching the gospel to other people. He was just faithful. And now other things have happened. As the Lord used one servant to convert another servant who will be used to convert other servants. That's what the Lord often does. And here's the wonderful thing. This man is an ordinary pastor. But the Lord used him powerfully when he was young. It's in the path of duty that God often displays even further power and mercy. And some of you are wondering, no, be faithful in the small things. You mothers, be faithful as a mother. Your wives, be faithful as a wife and husbands and children. As singles, as old and young. Be faithful in what God has called you. Be diligent. Plow slowly. Don't expect things fast. Just be faithful in the path of duty. And in due time, you shall reap. My mom, when she came to visit for the wedding, and my brother and I, it's amazing how we recount the same history. I learned certain things I did that I don't remember, that my brother accused me of. But we were recounting some of the events. And about the tree that was planted, I've used that illustration a billion times in our front yard and how huge it has become. And just this week, I noticed as I was driving around this one area, all of a sudden, the corn had grown a lot in this area. And then when it was coming today, I saw another field. It was actually seeing Anna Marie and the corn is very short. I don't know what's going on. I don't know anything about how that works. But this I do know. It was sown earlier. It didn't happen last night. It was sown, and now it's starting to reap. And there may be a harvest. And that image is a helpful image in our Christian life. The ordinary things, just be faithful, plow, sow, trust the Lord. Don't be, you know, for those in the ministry, don't be a celebrity pastor, don't be a celebrity elder, don't be any of those things. Just be faithful in what God has called you to be. Don't be the greatest husband in the world, the greatest wife. Just be the wife, just be the husband, just be the child, just be the grandmother, just be the grandfather. Just be the child that God wants you to be. And in due course you shall reap. Ordinary, faithful path of duty. Peter has seen much. He's strengthening the disciples. And then what's he doing when Cornelius' emissaries come? He is praying. And he is hungry. And he has a new revelation. The ordinary duties. And that's what happens. So what do we learn from here? I end with this. The Lord is displaying his power through his servants. But there's a lot of ordinary things. And that's where it comes to you and me. Be faithful in doing good. Be faithful in your duties. Acknowledge the Lord. And recognize if difficulties come, it doesn't mean anything. It means it comes from the good hand of the Lord. It falls on all of us. Be faithful because he has been faithful to you. Let us pray. Our Father, too often, O Lord, we can lose our way. We can be misdirected. We can be confused. But be pleased, O Lord, to make your way clear to us. To enable us to be faithful to the ordinary means of grace, of calling upon you, of meditating on your word, acknowledging you in all things. And you would direct our path. That we would trust in your wisdom and not in our judgment. We would seek your guidance and not the guidance of the world. Help us, Lord. And be pleased to use us lowly servants that we are in the very spheres you have placed us in. Marriages, in relationships, as singles, as couples, as families, as old, as having much, or having little, whatever the circumstance. Enable us to glorify you because you have loved us and you have sent your Son to die for us. And it's because of him we live and move and have our being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your hymnals to 115, Wondrous King, All Glorious, 115.